We will turn again, please, in our Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 10. 2 Timothy 2 and the verse 10. Therefore, of course, brings us back to the previous verse. Since the word of God is not bound, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I endure all things. I have entitled the message, Enduring All Things to the End. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help this evening. As we look at this text, let us pray that there will be a word from the Lord to our waiting hearts. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee that Thy word is truth, and we pray that these words that are before us, that they will be taken and written upon each heart in the meeting, and we pray that we will be helped to apply these words to our own spiritual walk with Thee. O Lord, we pray that we will be enabled to press on in the things of God and in the service of the Lord. And we recognize that this world is no friend to grace, and therefore we need the help of God to persevere to the end. Give help as we consider Thy truth this evening. We pray that the very author of this book, the Spirit of God, will be our teacher. Give help to preacher and to hearer alike. In our Lord's great name we pray. Amen. Amen. Speaking about the subject of perseverance, God's people enduring, God's people keeping on in the things of God, Spurgeon said that this biblical truth is one of the crowning attractions of the Bible. Crowning attractions of the Bible. This is one of the great truths that makes the Bible so precious and attractive to us. The scriptures are full of reference to God's people persevering through to the end. We are continually being encouraged that the Lord holds on to His people. The Lord preserves His people. As Spurgeon also said, that if someone were able to convince him that the doctrine of perseverance and preservation was not true, if someone was able to convince him that that was not true, he said he could no longer preach, for it would leave him with a message not worth preaching. Perseverance, one of the crowning attractions of the Bible. One of the arguments that is sometimes raised against perseverance is that there are so many passages like the one that is before us exhorting us to persevere. And so the argument goes something like this, that if the scriptures tell us you need to keep on going, you need to persevere, then that implies that it's possible that God's people could fall away and lose their salvation. And so the assumption is that since the scriptures tell us to persevere, that somehow Christians could fall away and lose what they once had. And yet what these scriptures are actually showing is that the Lord does hold on to His own. And yet just as we had a duty to repent and believe, we have a duty to hold on. And to persevere, to keep believing, and yet all the time knowing that just as the Lord drew us in salvation, He is still the one that is holding on to us in our preservation. As I said earlier in the Bible reading, Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor. And it would seem that Timothy did not have a robust, strong personality. He was weak, perhaps, and There was a weakness in his physical constitution. He had that stomach issue. And perhaps it was also a weakness in his temperament. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But Paul is exhorting him, Timothy, keep on. Don't give up. And so in verse 9, Paul speaks of himself. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. That is, I'm in prison today. I'm treated as if I was a criminal, though my only crime has been to stand for the things of God. Paul says, though I'm in prison, I desire to endure. I endure all things. Verse 10. And if you go back to verse 3, the instruction there is, thou therefore endure hardness. You, Timothy, endure hardness. The words there that are translated endure hardness are the same, or is the same Greek word that's translated in verse 9, suffer trouble. I suffer trouble. I endure hardness. I keep going. And so he says then to Timothy, you keep going, even though that involves suffering. Even if one day you are to be bound in chains as I am, keep on going. Now in our text, it says, I endure all things, this is verse 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake. I endure because and on account of that the Lord has an elect people. And I believe this can be understood and applied in two ways. There are a people that are elect who are not yet converted. Maybe even earlier, as we were talking about election in the catechism, you had the question in your mind, well, if the Lord has elected a people, why do we have to preach the gospel and tell people to believe? Because they do have to believe. The elect will believe. But we must go to them and preach that they are to believe. But there are a people tonight who are elect who have not yet been actually brought to Christ. So they're chosen and they will certainly be brought. But they're not in the number yet. The Lord talked in John's gospel about the other sheep not yet in this fold. Them also I must bring. It's sure that they will be brought. They're not actually counted into the number yet. And so Paul is saying, I endure all things because I need to keep preaching that those that are elect who are not yet converted, that they will be brought. That they will be brought unto salvation. If you remember when Paul came to the city of Corinth, there was much trouble. It would seem that Paul was afraid because the Lord said, don't be afraid, Acts 18 verse 9. The next verse, Acts 18:10, the Lord said, I have much people in this city. Now at that time, if we were to count the number of Christians, the Lord didn't have many people in the city. But the Lord could say to Paul, I have much people in this city. There's a people here who are to be saved. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, for those people's sakes, I keep going that they will be brought to salvation. Not that it all depends on you or I, and yet we are to see our duty. As long as the Lord gives us life, we have a duty before the elect in that sense. But then the other sense is the elect that are converted already. And so Paul is saying, for the elect who are converted already, for those that have already experienced salvation, I keep going for their sake, that they also will keep going. I persevere that they might be strengthened in their Christian walk. And so the question to us tonight, why should we persevere for the elect's sake, as we take verse 10 and apply it to ourselves? Why should we endure for the elect's sake? Well, it has this twofold sense, that the unconverted will be brought. And then secondly, that those that are believers already, that they will be further strengthened in the things of the Lord. And so then I've entitled the message, Enduring All Things to the End. First of all, I want us to see the malevolence against endurance. The wickedness that opposes us. Because surely the implication of this chapter as well as this text is that there is temptation before Timothy to give up. That's why Paul is saying, Timothy, you need to keep on going. Now, Timothy was a true believer. He was going to keep on going. And yet the devil was out to try and prevent it. There was an enmity that was real. And this is the reality. I don't think any Christian in the meeting would deny that this is the reality. There are threats against Christians, obstacles against Christians, various things that threaten us and perhaps even at times tempt us to give up. It might be a trial, and this trial is prolonged, it's severe, at times it seems too hard to bear. The temptation is to give up. Would it be easier if I wasn't faithful to the Lord? Or perhaps it could be that there are too many discouragements. We don't see much evident fruit. We have prayed over loved ones for years, and yet still they're not converted. Is it worth it? Or it might be our relationships with others of God's people, that those become too difficult. We know that we are to love the brethren, and yet at times that can be a challenge, perhaps. Will we give up? Or could it be that the opposition against us is too great? And again, I think in the Western world we can see that opposition against the Church of Christ is growing before our very faces. Laws are being enacted that are completely contrary to the Word of God. Every effort has been made to silence the people of God. And we are supposed to accept that gender is something imposed by society, not determined by genetics. We're supposed to accept that any type of attraction is viable. And we're supposed to accept that teaching our children basic biblical morality is abusive and brainwashing. Truth has been turned on its head. And we might sit in this meeting and think, how can the church continue to function in this environment? How can I, as an individual Christian, persevere? How can our children persevere in such a wicked world in the things of God? And yet we are to recognize that this opposition is not new. The form of it may be different. But right from the time when Cain slew Abel, God's people have been persecuted, and the devil lies behind it. He is the father of lies. He is full of hatred against the work of God. And here then, as Paul writes to Timothy, there is implied here, there is this malevolence. There's wickedness that is set against you. And at times, we may wonder, what will become the work of God? Yet the Lord will always have a believing remnant. I often think of that question in Luke 18, verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? When our Lord comes again, will he find faith in the earth? It's a rhetorical question. Some people think that the question is supposed to give an answer no. I believe the answer is an absolute yes. Will the Lord find faith on the earth? Yes, he will. Because the Lord will preserve that remnant. Despite all opposition, the remnant will be preserved. I was greatly struck by some words spoken by Dr. Cairns in a sermon I listened to recently. And he was speaking of the devil trying to do things, yet knowing that he can't succeed. The illustration was the devil tempting our blessed Lord to sin. And so the devil came to our Savior, tempting our Savior to sin. But how could one whose humanity was brought into union with deity sin? It's impossible. And yet the devil sought to have Christ sin. As we think of the matter that's before us, the devil tempts true saints to give up. And yet true saints cannot give up. Not because of ourselves, but because the Lord holds on to us. The Lord will not deny himself, we read in verse 13. And so the devil, as he seeks to trip us up and to make us turn away finally from the things of God, he cannot succeed. Now, he will succeed in relation to the false professor. He will cause them to apostatize. As far as the true believer is concerned, as Christ pleads for us before the throne, he cannot fail, we will persevere. And yet the devil tempts us to abandon our Christian testimony. So there's this malevolence against endurance. But I want to see then, secondly, the method of endurance. The method of endurance. What is Paul laying before Timothy here to help Timothy to persevere? Well, effectively, Paul is teaching Timothy the great doctrine of self-denial. In verse 10, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Paul is saying, I put the needs of others before my own. I insist that I must endure for the good of other people. What is that? Surely it is this teaching of self-denial. Now, if you look with me at verse 11, 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, it is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. When you came to Jesus Christ, you received eternal life. When you came to Jesus Christ, you died. There was to be a death to self. Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. In verse 5, we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. And as Paul there writes about baptism, buried by him by baptism into death, in the first place, it's not referring to water baptism. Water baptism is a symbolism, a symbol of what he's talking about there. That our conversion is a baptism into death. Death to self. And so then in conversion there is this death as well as a resurrection unto new life. Now if someone professes salvation but there's never been that death, the old things just persevere as they've always been, and then there hasn't been true conversion. So someone can say, I repent and believe, but if they didn't actually die to self, then there's no evidence that they actually did repent and believe. And so at conversion, there is this death to self, but the whole Christian life is taken up with this dying to self. It's ongoing. And our Lord Jesus then set forth this in the Gospels, Matthew 16:24. And Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. Mark 8:34, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's not the message typically of the TV evangelist that says, come and if you come to Christ, you'll have health and wealth and success. Our Lord promised, come to me and you'll have trials and troubles. You'll have to take up your cross and follow me. But this taking up the cross then is associated with denying himself. Let him deny himself. May self die. If we look then in 2 Timothy 2 and the verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And this really is the challenge then. Will we deny self or deny him? The true believer denies self. The one that is profession only, he does not deny himself. He denies Christ. Now, he may say nice things about Christ, but if he's not denied himself, he has denied Christ. And Paul says, if we deny him, he also will deny us, which certainly again points back to what our Lord said in those take up your cross passages in the Gospels. Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. Whoever denies Christ, Christ will deny him. Now this self-denial has to do, as associated with self-discipline. And in the chapter that is before us, Paul gives us three illustrations of what this disciplined life of the Christian actually looks like. And so he takes three illustrations from everyday existence, things that Timothy knew about and those who would come to read this epistle knew about. The first one is the Christian is like a soldier. 2 Timothy 2 Verse 3, now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And so the Roman soldier, when he became a Roman soldier, he gave up civilian life. The Roman soldier was not a family man and a centurion man, as it were, at the same time. He denied the privilege of family life, at least for a time, in order that he might pursue this life as a soldier. He gave up everything to serve. Now, Paul is not saying to Timothy that we have to give up family and so on, though family are to take a secondary place. The Lord is to take first place. Paul is emphasizing to Timothy that earthly things are not to entangle us. And so a soldier when he's in the battlefield is not to be thinking about some property that he has back home. That would be entangling himself with things of this life. He's to give himself to the work of the soldier. And the Christian then is to give himself to the things that are eternal, not things that are temporal. We have temporal things, but we're to be taken up with things that are eternal. The Christian's like a soldier. But then secondly, the Christian is like an athlete. Verse 5, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And here is a picture taken from athletics. The athlete, he is to engage in the athletics according to the rules. He is to follow the rules. There's no quick fixes, as it were, for winning the prize. He is to do the training. He's to put in the effort. He's not to be taking any enhancing substances. He's to play fair and square. And so in the Christian life, there's no quick fix, as it were. There's this continual self-discipline. Some people want a quick fix. But the truth is, if we truly know our sinful hearts, the whole life of the Christian is one of striving and discipline. And then the third illustration is the Christian is like a farmer. Verse 6, the husbandman, the one that looks after crops and plants and so on, vineyards, the husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruit. Of the fruits. The life of the farmer is not easy. It takes long hours, hard labour. Going right back to Genesis 3, there's sweat. And we take all of these three together, like a soldier, an athlete, a farmer. That's the life of the Christian. Self-denial. Self-discipline. Now, the soldier thinks about the greater good of the nation, its defense. The farmer, he's thinking about the greater good of the population. There needs to be food. And the Christian then, he sees there are things beyond the temporal. And he labours on in the things of God. The method of endurance is self-denial and self-discipline. And then I want to see, thirdly and finally, the motivation sustaining endurance. The motivation sustaining endurance. In a way, verse 10 might strike us as strange. I endure all things for the elect's sake. Why didn't Paul say, I endure all things for Christ's sake? Surely that is what we are to be striving after and to keep before us continually. I endure all things for Christ's sake. Paul is not denying that. In fact, that's actually what Paul is saying. If you notice verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Timothy, get your eyes on Jesus Christ. He's alive. He's raised from the dead. You can live this resurrection life. As you live the resurrection life, you're enabled to keep going. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. It's drawing from this idea of Christ, the risen Christ. And so how do we explain verse 10 then, the elect as our motivation? I believe what Paul is saying is this. I love the things that God loves. I love the things that Christ loves. And so Paul's great motivation was Let me keep going for the sake of the elect. But it's let me keep going for the sake of God's elect. It's God that has chosen them. And since it's the Lord that has chosen them, if he loves the Lord, he must love the Lord's elect. It's like John's theology in 1 John 3, 1 John 3:14, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We can't say, I love God, but I have no interest in the people of God. We can't say, I love God, but have no desire to see his elect converted and his elect persevere. Paul says, I love the things that God loves. You see, if we come to verse 10, and our takeaway from verse 10 is something like this: I need to keep my eyes in the elect so that I don't give up on the Christian life. We'll find perhaps that we're not really much helped. Because if we think about the unconverted, you labor long and hard to see the unconverted reached, and you come back with little fruit. And you come back to the text and say, well, how does this help me keep going? Or maybe even when we think of those that are converted, sadly we disappoint each other. And we might reason wrongly. Why should I keep going for others because they don't seem to deserve it? We miss the point that none of us do. But when Christ is our motivation, it's entirely different. When Christ is our motivation, we are enabled to keep on going. There is no flaw in him. There is nothing wrong with his plan. We would like to see revival. We would like to see large numbers coming to Christ, and it's right that we would. And yet we confess that Christ's plan for this time and this land is perfect. When our eyes are fixed on Christ, they are looking for that day when we shall see him not merely by faith, but by sight. We're to keep our eyes then on that prize that is set before us. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run. Christian, keep running. Do not give up. Do not even look back. And keep running for that crown. And coming back to the three illustrations that Paul uses, soldiers, keep fighting to please the one that has chosen you to be a soldier. Remember, that's what it says there at the end of verse 4, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Keep fighting. As an athlete, keep looking for the prize, finish the race. As a farmer, and keep looking for fruit, rejoicing that your labor is not in vain. On Wednesday night past in the prayer meeting, I was emphasizing the words of the verse 9. I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Paul says, I'm chained in prison, but God's word is not chained. Praise God then, we can keep going. We have this living word. And I close with those great words of our Lord in Matthew 24. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved.
May the Lord help us to endure right to the end. Amen.